And the Bible reads, "Now Korah, the son of Issachar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into this land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put us out the eyes of these men? Will we not come up? And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they do go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he may take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith that they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord sent to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." It came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran to the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, and the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for everything you blessed our church with, Lord. Just thank you for every soul here right now. We just pray that you bless this service, Lord, and please fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, and that us and the congregation could be edified by the preaching, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, the title of my sermon this evening is "Seemeth It But a Small Thing." Seemeth it but a small thing. Of course, that's from verse number 9 of number 16, where it says, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them." This evening, I want to examine the story of Korah and kind of look at his, what are some of the things that he did, Dathan and Abiram, how they sought to essentially usurp the authority that God had placed in Israel. And what do they do to try to overthrow Moses and Aaron, and some of the things that we can learn from this particular story? Now, when you read Numbers chapter 16, you basically come to the conclusion that we're essentially witnessing the first church split, right? It's like, you know, there's a major splitting in the church in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. And you think to yourself, you know, oh man, you hear about church splits or people leaving churches, and it's like, oh man, is there something wrong with the leader? Could he not just like keep it together there? What's going on? Well, here we have a great leader by the name of Moses, a man of God who speaks to the Lord face to face, and he is speaking to him mouth to mouth, and yet you have this major church split taking place, right? And it's not because Moses is a bad leader. It's not because he's lacking the leadership qualities to lead the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's because there's bad people in that congregation. And you're always going to have, throughout the years, different infiltrators, people who are essentially trying to usurp the authority and overthrow the man of God for their selfish and greedy means. And so it's not because of the leader. It's not because there's something wrong with the authority of the church. Often it's just some agent of Satan seeking to sow discord among the brethren, split the church for their own wicked means. And we're going to talk about that this evening. Now, let me give you a couple principles from this story that we can learn tonight. First and foremost, regarding Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, let me mention this, is that a rebellious faction always has an instigator, okay? So when you think about a group of people who are setting out to split a church or setting out to speak evil of the authorities, to speak evil of the man of God, just know this, even though there might be a group of individuals involved, there's actually one person who is essentially recruiting everyone to kind of see it their way, okay? So yeah, the entire group here is guilty. You know, you have Dathan and Abiram, they're guilty. The 250 men are guilty. But the person who is essentially instigating them to have their minds evil affected against Moses and against Aaron is actually Korah, okay? Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly," listen to this, "famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now, there's a reason the Bible's actually given us that little detail there, that Korah is recruiting Dathan and Abiram, and then they're also recruiting 250 princes of the congregation, and not just any princes, you have men who are famous in the congregation, men of renown. Why is it that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are recruiting these particular men to kind of help their cause against Moses and Aaron? Well, because they're people of credibility, okay? They're people of renown. They have credibility. They're people that are well-respected amongst the children of Israel. And so if Korah, just by himself, tried to go and usurp the authority of Moses, it wouldn't work because, you know, who is he? Whereas if you get a multitude of people to follow him and to agree with his narrative against Moses and Aaron, and not just anybody, but, you know, men of renown, men of reputation, men who are famous in the congregation, who essentially people respect, they know, then you might have a case. This is essentially the mindset of what these men are thinking. Now, think about this for a minute, because you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who are essentially heading this whole thing up, and the instigator being Korah. And what are they saying? You know, you take too much upon you, Moses and Aaron, okay? They want to usurp the authority of Moses and Aaron because they want their position. Now, I want you to notice something here, because here's the thing is that Aaron, and of course Moses, they're of the tribe of Levi, okay? Aaron is essentially fulfilling the duties of the priesthood, right? I mean, it's a very lofty position. It's a very important position, a spiritual position. But hold on a second, Korah is also of the tribe of Levi. And it specifically says that he's of the household of Kohath. And if you know the Old Testament, when it comes to the duties of the priesthood, there are three specific families under the tribe of Levi who were designated by God to carry out the duties of the tabernacle. Okay? You have, excuse me, the Merarites, you have the Gershonites, and then you have the Kohathites. The Merarites are essentially the ones responsible for transporting the tabernacle. Because in the Old Testament, when they would construct the tabernacle, it was supposed to be mobile, right? Because they're in the wilderness, so they would erect the tabernacle, fulfill the sacrifices, and then when it was time to move on, they tear it down and then move it. Well, that was the job of the Merarites. They were in charge of essentially transporting that tabernacle. The Gershonites were the ones responsible for decorating the tabernacle. So all the accoutrements that went with decorating it, making sure that it looked appropriate according to, you know, the blueprints that God gave, they were responsible for that. And then you have the Kohathites. Now, the Kohathites were responsible for transporting the holy items, referring to the Ark of the Covenant, okay, the table of the showbread. These were very important items within the tabernacle, so they're the ones in charge to bear that upon their own shoulders to take it whenever they move. So this is a huge responsibility, okay? So it's not just like you're not anybody if you're just a part of the tribe, the family of Kohathites. You have a huge responsibility. You have a lofty position. You are an important person because you are to bear the Ark of the Covenant. You're to bear the table of showbread, right? And in fact, not just anybody of the tribe of Levi can fulfill that duty. You have to be of the household of the Kohathites. And not just anybody in the children within the children of Israel can fulfill these duties, only those of Levi and only those of these particular families. So it's not like Korah was just like a nobody in the sense of, oh man, you know, I just want to be involved. You are involved. You're doing something great. You're in charge of the Ark of the Covenant. You're in charge of the table of the showbread. Yet he's not satisfied with that position. He wants to usurp the authority of Moses, and yes, the authority of Aaron, and he wants to take over their spot, okay? And so you have these three particular families that are in charge of all of the responsibilities of the tabernacle, and yet, you know, these other guys, Korah, Dathan, you have Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram are not part of the tribe of Levi. Who are they part of? The tribe of Reuben. So why are you in this fight? You're not even considered for this position. You understand what I'm saying? Like the Kohathites, at least they're involved within the construction and all those things of the tabernacle. You know, all the activities and the tearing down, the transportation and the decoration and all that. But the tribe of Reuben has nothing to do with the tabernacle. They're not allowed to do anything with the tabernacle. You understand? So what is Dathan and Abiram doing? Well, I'll tell you why they're even involved in the first place. It's because of Korah. So Korah is making his problem their problem even though Dathan and Abiram have nothing to do with this. So even if they were to win this particular argument, they still can't perform the duties of a priest because they're part of the tribe of Reuben. And even beyond that, what about the 250 princes of the children of Israel? They can't participate in the duties of the tabernacle because they are not of the tribe of Levi. The point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that often when there is a faction that is seeking to overthrow the leader, they often recruit other people who are not even involved. And sometimes these people can end up blindly following, ignorantly following the wicked agenda of the instigator, not because the instigator has their best interest in mind, but because they want to use them to further their own selfish interest. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible tells us, lay hands suddenly on no man. Listen to this. Neither be partakers of other men's sins, the Bible says. What Dathan and Abiram and the 250 princes should have done is said, Korah, shut up, sit down, do your job, and leave us out of this. You know, I'm just thankful we're not in Egypt anymore. Look, I'm just thankful we got a tabernacle. And you should be grateful that you're of Kohath because I'm part of Reuben and, you know Reuben. You know, now this Reuben's cool, but, you know. And it says, keep thyself pure. And there's a lot of times where people end up suffering the consequences of making dumb decisions because they were instigated or influenced by another person. The simple passed on and are punished, right? But here's the thing. Even though Dathan and Abiram and those 250 princes were deceived into following this wicked person, Korah, to overthrow the leadership, they still hold responsibility for that. God still holds them accountable, and they end up suffering the punishment because of that, okay? The Bible tells us in Exodus 23, you can write this down. Exodus 23, verse 1 says, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt speak in a cause, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. He's saying, look, don't follow a bunch of people just because someone is speaking evil of an individual and you just want to go along. Don't hop in the bandwagon of just criticizing other people just because it's the popular thing to do. You understand? To wrest judgment just because everyone else is doing it. Stay out of it, right? Mind your own business. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. It goes on to say, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 16. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And at the end of the day, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're specifically attacking Moses and Aaron, but who are they really trying to usurp the authority of? God, right? So the fact that they're fighting against Moses and Aaron is actually an indicator that they don't like the authority of God. How so? Well, Romans 13, verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, the Bible says, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What is it saying? You know, when you seek to usurp or disobey, rebel against, or fight against biblical authority, God views it as though you're fighting against him because he has instituted that particular authority in that church or in the wilderness with Moses and the children of Israel to fulfill specific duties. And God sees it as essentially an extension of his authority. You understand? So the Bible says that we need to be subject to the higher powers. Now, don't misunderstand this. Because this is not teaching obey authority no matter what, yeah, right? And or obey authority even if they overstep their boundaries of what the parameters of their authority, right? Like a pastor, for example, you know, the Bible talks about obeying them to have the rule over you in context of a pastor. But there are certain things that you do in your personal time, in your personal life, with your family, your wife, and your children, I have no business to get involved in. You know, my business is here in the church, right? I'm to take care of whatever's taking place here in the church, making sure that I'm leading here, I'm ruling here. I'm not going to be policing your households, you know, telling you how to run your family, how to run your marriage and your children and what you should be doing, this and that. Why? Because that's out of the scope of the guidelines of my authority, you understand? And so obviously this is insane. It's not giving unfettered access to authority to just reign over every single aspect of a person's life. It's obviously referring to that particular section that they're in charge of, okay? Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, because let's talk about the pastor. It says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder. Now what is an elder? An elder is a pastor, right? It's just another way of saying pastor. The reason we know that is because an elder is referring to someone who is older, not just in age, but also spiritually. This is why the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a pastor cannot be a novice, lest he's being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Referring to the fact that, you know, someone who's just been saved recently cannot just be a pastor, right? They have to be spiritually mature in order to fulfill that office. Well, it says here that you should not rebuke an elder. In other words, you know, you shouldn't just take it upon yourself to think that you have the authority to just rebuke a man of God, a pastor of a church, even if you disagree with him, even if you think he's wrong. He said, well, what am I supposed to do then? Well, it says there, but entreat him as a father and the younger man as brethren. So it's not saying don't correct the pastor. It's not saying you can't even have any disagreements with the pastor. It's actually referring to the disposition that you have when you do correct. The attitude, right? The spirit in which you come. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What does that mean? It means when you approach the pastor with a disagreement, you're respectable about it, right? Not disrespectful. You're not coming with a prideful, arrogant attitude. You're entreating him as though he's a spiritual father, okay? Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scriptures say, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Listen to verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, what does that mean? It's referring to the fact that a person who has the position of a pastor, of an elder, they're obviously held to a particular standard, right? There are qualifications to be a pastor. They're held to a particular standard. They're supposed to be above reproach, okay? And with that privilege also comes the responsibility, obviously, to lead a congregation, but also it should be worthy of honor, meaning that if someone comes to another person in a church and says, Pastor Mejia said X, Y, and Z, did X, Y, and Z, we're actually not supposed to believe him right off the bat. In other words, the pastor should receive the benefit of the doubt because he's the pastor of the church. He has met the qualifications to be the pastor of the church. He's been selected by God and approved of other pastors, right? A pastor who's ordained him and even approved of the congregation. Therefore, you should offhand give the pastor the benefit of the doubt. This doesn't mean that they're above reproach, though, in a sense of, oh, or above accusation, because it says there, but before two or three witnesses. So in other words, there has to be some pretty substantial evidence to bring forth in order to accuse the pastor of wrongdoing. You understand? But if someone comes to you and just starts gossiping about a pastor, you don't just like, oh yeah, that sounds right. Yep, I believe it. Actually, what you're supposed to do is like, I don't believe it. Unless you have ironclad evidence, you have multiple witnesses, let's see the receipts. Then if you don't have anything like that, then your opinion doesn't really matter. Because it says here that you should not receive an accusation against an elder, okay? And I believe what this also means is that when a person comes to you accusing myself or any other pastor for that matter of evil or wrongdoing, that person deserves a strong rebuke. Okay, and in fact, look what it goes on to say in verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. And that's immediately following up, you know, the accusation of the elder. So if someone comes to you and starts talking crap about Pastor Thompson or, you know, Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Anderson, you should immediately put a stop to it and say you're bringing a railing accusation against the pastor, and if you have no evidence to substantiate that claim, then you need to be quiet. Right. Plain and simple. You have every right to do that because it says don't receive an accusation against an elder. Okay? He said, well, what if he is guilty? Well, then you should have no issue bringing up the evidence then, right? If something has taken place where they have wronged someone, if there's wrongdoing, if there's sin involved, then Show the receipts, because if you don't have any evidence, then it's just hearsay. It's just gossip. It's called what the Bible refers to as a railing accusation, which according to the Bible merits excommunication from the church. Now, let me also say this, you know, because this is going to happen over the lifespan of our church. People will criticize me to you, okay? People in church sometimes will come and they will try to slight the authority of the church, you know, by criticizing me or criticizing my family, criticizing my wife. You need to be able to have the discernment to catch that when it does happen, okay? And not just go along. And you say, well, you know, the statement was really, like, convincing, though. You know, it just really convincing. And you got to kind of ask yourself, if people are going to you to gossip about spiritual authority, that means they don't really have respect for you. Because they essentially view you as being simple-minded, someone who believes every word. You understand? And obviously, this doesn't just apply to me. This applies to any pastor, okay? And in fact, you know, me as a pastor, if someone ever comes to accuse another pastor of supposed wrongdoing, I write it off even if I don't like the pastor. You know, there's some pastors out there I just don't like. And I'm not talking about false prophets, okay? That's a different category. I'm talking about pastors that I may not be in lockstep with. We don't get along. Maybe we've broken fellowship for whatever reason. If someone brings me an accusation against that person, I'm not going to believe it right off the bat, because of the fact that if you don't have evidence, I don't care. Don't try to use the fact that I broke fellowship with that person as a reason to believe that I'm going to believe what you're saying against him just because I don't have a proper disposition in my mind against that person. I'm still living by this principle that I'm not going to receive an accusation against an elder. And you know what? Every other pastor should also have that standard too, by the way. You know, missionary or pastors out there, if there's people trying to sow discord and going to you and accusing, criticizing me or any other pastor to you as a pastor, you should also not receive that accusation, because you should live by that principle. Everyone should live by that principle. You know, it's nonsense. I heard the pastor Mejia did. Where's the evidence, though? Because here's the thing, you know, a pastor is essentially someone who is always under a microscope. They're always going to have enemies, even within churches. There's going to be someone who does not like the pastor. There's going to be a Korah. There's going to be a Dathan. There's going to be an Abiram. There's going to be 250 princes famous in the congregation. There are individuals, I guarantee you, in churches, fundamental Baptist churches, maybe even in new IB churches, who, for whatever reason, might not like a particular pastor. Right? I mean, that's just common in all churches. And so I think the reason God placed this principle here is because he knows the propensity of those who envy a position of leadership and what are some of the methods they'll use to bring down the pastor. They'll often go and accuse the pastor of wrongdoing to other people to try to recruit them to their narrative against that particular pastor. You guys understand what I'm saying? Don't be a Korah. And definitely don't be a Dathan or an Abiram or those 250 losers, you know, who now they're only famous for going to hell. You know, they just went down quick into hell. Okay? You know, and here's the thing is that anytime someone brings up an accusation against the pastor, against even myself, you know, because I've had people do that. They'll bring a railing accusation against me. I rebuke the hell out of them. You know, and here, let me also make something very clear, folks, that when I'm preaching, I'm judging. Okay? And if I rebuke you personally, I'm judging you. That's my job. And I'm not going to apologize for it either. You know, if you get offended at my judgment and my rebuke of you, that's not an offense that is worthy of me being excommunicated or something. My job is to rebuke you. I mean, literally, that's part of my job description. Like when I was like, well, so what's my job? God's like, reprove and rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, but reprove and rebuke. So my job, and obviously, you know, and you can't see my heart, but obviously I'm doing it from a heart of love. I do it because I love the church. I love you. And open rebuke is better than secret love. But, you know, just because you don't agree with my judgment or agree with my rebuke doesn't mean I'm wrong. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't agree with my judgments, there's plenty of other churches that you can go to where you can respect and follow the leadership there. This isn't a cult where it's just like, you can't leave here. And if you do leave, you got to keep tithing here. And, you know, I'm ruling over you. You're not right with God if you leave. No, here's the philosophy. If you don't like me, if you don't like my leadership, you don't like my preaching, you don't like me rebuking you, then go somewhere else. It's really weird, though, if you don't like me and you stay here. You weirdo. That's weird. It's like these people on Instagram who hate my guts, but they keep following me and they watch every video. Why? If you hate me so much. That's so weird. You're a freak. He's got this obsession with me. There's plenty of people on the internet that I don't like. You know what I do? I don't watch them because they annoy me. I'm like, oh, here he comes again. Let's see what he says. Let me comment or whatever. You're psycho or something. You got issues. But you know what? What's worse than that is when people come to church and they don't like the pastor. Okay? And they criticize the pastor or they'll try to. And let me just say this. Some of us have to grow up spiritually to discern and distinguish when someone is criticizing spiritual authority and they're doing it by sleight of hand. Because, you know, no one's going to just criticize the pastor right off the bat and say, Pastor Mejia is dumb. They'll sugarcoat it, you know what I mean, so that you don't really see or hear their exact opinion, but they're planting a seed in your mind, making your mind evil affected against the pastor. And that's happened to plenty of people in our church, where there's people who, by sleight of hand, will criticize the leadership, and the people just don't see it. You know, and before they know it, they're like, you know what, Pastor Mia is a jerk. He does suck as a leader, but this is the best thing we got, though. This is the best church, though. And they're just like, yeah, but you know what? He's still our pastor, though. You know, see, stuff like that. You need to be able to, like, discern, okay, this person, first of all, does not respect me because of the fact that he thinks he can criticize the spiritual leaders to myself because he wants me to believe him and recruit me to his side. But also, you know, I need to separate from this individual or rebuke him right then and there and say, don't ever talk bad about the pastor. If you don't have any evidence to prove what you're saying, shut up. Amen. And plain and simple. And you know what? We need more people to do that in our church, because if there's someone in our church who doesn't like me, they're not going to tell anybody else. They're going to keep it to themselves. Because, like, if I tell anybody, they're going to tell me to shut up. And you new people, hey, if you're new to our church, as in new within the last 6 months, they're going to go for you. If there's a Cora, Dathan, or a Byram in our church, just know this, they will come to you. Why? Because everyone already knows how they are. If you've been in our church for long enough, you know how certain people are sometimes. And so what they'll do is they'll target new people because they have a clean slate with you, and they'll try to recruit you on a narrative against the pastor. That's just how it is. And by the way, not just me. Don't let people criticize Brother Hernandez either. He's church staff. He's the evangelist. I've ordained him. The only person who can criticize him is me and his wife, all right? I'm kidding, of course. Just me. No, I'm just kidding. His wife's not allowed to rebuke him. What am I saying? You know, Cora, Dathan, and Abiram, Cora is simply the instigator. Dathan and Abiram are equally guilty, and so are the 250. But obviously, the one who brought this all up is Cora, because those other guys can't perform the duties of a priesthood. Why are they even getting involved? Well, their minds have been evil affected by Cora against Moses and Aaron. Okay? And so I just want to put that out there. You know, don't be someone's idiot. Right. Someone comes to gossip to you about anybody in the church or about the pastor, just translate it, oh, they think I'm an idiot. And by the way, learn how to detect flattery too. Hey, man, I need to talk to you. You're pretty smart. I know you see things. I've seen you grow like a lot recently. I know you read the Bible. But you ever notice, you know, and then they just kind of roll in. That's called flattery. You know, when they try to smoothly introduce their criticism, their mouth is as smooth as butter. They're trying to butter you up. Yeah. because they're about to like slam someone in our church or a leadership or something like that. That's wicked. You know, I'm thankful that churches like ours has taught me to detect flattery. Because, you know, flattery is rampant in old IFB churches and they don't even see it. And once I learned this principle of flattery and how it's done and how people do it to one another, you know, I started thinking back to times in past where people have flattered around. I was like, whoa, that person was flattering me. He's spreading a net below my feet. You need to be able to detect that, reject that, rebuke them, and not allow that to prosper in our church, okay? And so you have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. A rebellious faction always begins with one instigator, and you need to weed them out and recognize it's Korah who's the problem. But not only that, they will often project their own wicked agenda on you, okay? Because he says in verse 3, and they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Yeah, okay, yeah, like you guys, right? Yeah, you guys are really holy. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by they will often project their wicked agenda upon you? Because of the fact that at the latter end of the verse, it says, wherefore then ye lift up yourselves above the congregation. Is Moses and Aaron really lifting them up themselves above the congregation? No. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram are trying to lift up themselves above the congregation. They don't want the 250 to be in charge of anything. Yeah. Korah is the one who wants the position. Yeah. So they'll often project that. And you know what? We need to be able to detect when accusations come, when criticisms come, just believe what they're saying. In the sense of like, if they tell you, oh, you're trying to lift up yourself against the congregation, just flip it. It's like, oh, that's what they're trying to do. They're reflecting upon me what they actually think in their hearts, okay? And so they're projecting the fact that they want to be over the congregation. And here's the thing is that, what do you mean you take too much upon you? You know, the Kohathites, it literally says that they have to bear the burden of taking the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread. That was a major responsibility. And here's the thing, you know, Korah can't fulfill the office of Moses, even if he wanted to, even if he was qualified for it. It required a very special leader to oversee that nation. You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's a reason why the qualifications of a pastor are there. And yet, you know, the Bible does tell us that, you know, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. But it doesn't go on to say, so anybody could just join. You got that desire, you're good to go. No, and then he goes on to give the qualifications. Because you have to meet certain conditions in order to be the pastor, in order to be the leader. Not just anyone can do it. Let me give you another point here. Look at number 16 again. They are often characterized by a lust for power. So it's not that Korah, you know, just wants the position because he's noble, because he loves the children of Israel, he loves the Lord. Really what it is he has a lust for power. It says in verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Here's the phrase, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel had separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? What does he mean by that? He's basically saying, like, so you don't like what you do? You think, like, taking care of the duties of the tabernacle is just, like, nothing? Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? Like, you have a privilege, a major privilege in the nation of Israel, and yet you're, like, despising your job. You're not happy. You're not content with just fulfilling the office of a Kohathite, transporting the Ark of the Covenant. It's a major responsibility. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? He goes on to say, verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? It's like, oh, are you just not happy with the ordination that God gave you? The fact that, you know, God is your inheritance? The fact that God has separated you, that no other tribe can fulfill what you're doing, only you guys can do it, and you're not happy with that? Now you even want the priesthood? You're not happy with transporting the Ark of the Covenant, whereas a lot of people can't even touch the Ark of the Covenant? There's a lot of people who can't even come near to the Ark of the Covenant. They can't touch it. Only you're designated for that. But now you want to also be the priest? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. I like this part. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? He's like saying this thing. He goes, by the way, why are you guys mad at Ulysses for? You know? He's like, what is Ulysses that you murmur against him? Like, what has he done to you? Like, Aaron is just like fulfilling his job. He's just laboring. He's minding his own business. It's like, why are you trying to usurp his authority? Why are you trying to bring him down? What do you got against him? It's not that. It's just that they have a lust for power. So they're willing to just trample over anyone to get it. Even if it's someone just minding their own business, they're just serving the Lord, they're humble individuals, it's just like they don't care. They're willing to get to that position by any means necessary, even if that means tearing down an honest, noble labor of the Lord. Now, go to 3 John, if you would. Hold your place there. Go to 3 John. 3 John. But that is a powerful statement, is it not? Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? Like, does this mean like you don't think this is important to do? And again, let's talk about the pastorate, you know? Obviously, pastoring a church is a major privilege. It's an honor. It's considered a lofty position, absolutely. But just because you can't be a pastor doesn't mean you should despise whatever it is that you're doing to serve the Lord. Because I guarantee you there's people out there, possibly even in this church and in other churches, who are not pastors, and they're probably going to get rewarded more than some pastors at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very much possible. Because at the end of the day, you can serve God at whatever capacity. You see, we never want to take on this mentality of the old IFB that asserts that, well, if you really want to serve God, you either have to be a pastor or a missionary or just full-time Christian worker working on staff at a church or something like that. That's the only way you'll do something big for God. False, wrong. That's not true. Now, if you feel like you have a desire to be a pastor and you want to work towards that end and you are qualified or you can possibly one day meet those qualifications, strive for it. We need more pastors. Amen? But if you've already been disqualified, or maybe if you qualify in certain areas but you don't qualify in others, like you're not apt to teach, or you're not ruling over your house well, and you just don't have the leadership qualities, don't get mad that you can't be a pastor. Why? Well, seemeth it a small thing, serving God just at whatever capacity you have? Is it a small thing that you would just be a church member, soul winning, serving in your church, winning people to Christ, discipling others, and being a blessing? Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? You see, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be a pastor. And in fact, we need more men to desire to be pastors. Let's just be honest. We need more people to step up, stand in the gap, right, and make up the hedge and become pastors and get qualified and start churches. Absolutely. But let's just be honest, not everyone's going to be a pastor. And just because you can't be a pastor doesn't mean you have to throw away the service of God, throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, if I can't be a pastor, I'm not going to serve God. Okay, Korah, I get what you're saying. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you to serve the Lord at whatever capacity. And here's the thing. When I first got saved, I had the desire to be a pastor. Okay? I wanted to be a pastor. I had the desire to be a pastor. You say, why? Well, it's because of the fact that I had a desire to preach the Bible. And I had a desire to want to teach people the Word of God and lead people in the ways of righteousness. That was my desire. There's only one problem. I didn't know the Bible. And I was 21 years old. So I saw the qualifications. I saw what was expected. And it's just like, well, this is not going to happen for a really long time. Because of the fact that I'm a novice. And I don't know the Bible cover to cover. You know, I don't know a lot of doctrines. I'm still learning. You say, what did you do? Oh, I threw in the towel and quit. I was like, if I can't be a pastor now, then what's the point of even trying? No, I didn't do that. You know what I did? I picked up people for church. You know what I did? I led people to Christ. I served in the bus ministry. I was a Sunday school teacher, teaching, you know, five-year-old boogers the Bible when they wouldn't listen. And I did that for years. Folks, I did that for years. And you know what? It was never a small thing unto me. I took whatever it is that I did as serious as though I was a pastor. because I knew that even if I was just serving this five-year-old kid a Sunday school lesson, teaching them doctrine, that was big in God's eyes. And you know what? I didn't understand how all that would ultimately lead to giving me the leadership skills and the love for people necessary that I would need today in 2024 to pastor a church. But you know what? I didn't care because it wasn't a small thing unto me. That's why. I enjoy doing what I did. I enjoy taking my little Buick Regal that, you know, that ugly looking Buick Regal and picking up people for church, making it my job. Listen to me, making it my job to pick them up, to drop them off, to take them out to eat, to invest in people. My life was literally invested in the ministry. You know, discipling people, teaching people the Bible, you know, helping them with their problems, helping people with their family issues, breaking up fights in families, going home all by myself, and just thinking to myself, like, I serve the Lord today. And you know what? No one ever promised me either. No one ever said, like, hey, a couple years, you'll be a pastor. No one said that to me. Because I understood that I was a novice and I wasn't going to be there yet. And I was just happy where I was. And you know what? Serving God at that minuscule capacity was not a small thing unto me at all. I enjoyed every part of it. And obviously, it was tiring at times. And sometimes people didn't thank you. They didn't show gratitude. You were defrauded sometimes. But in the grand scheme of things, I knew that God was watching and he was pleased with me. I had the perspective that whatever it is that I do, hey, vacuuming the church. I remember we started a church in Los Angeles, a church plant. And, you know, my pastor was just like, hey, you can preach once a month or preach on a Wednesday once a month. But you also got to throw away all the trash. You got to vacuum, clean the toilet. I mean, you're the janitor, though. You know? And back in those days, they had, like, you know, it was a Christian school. And so, like, when you would get bus kids to come to the church, the goal was to get them into the Christian school. But obviously, their parents weren't going to pay for the Christian school. So our job was literally to take them candy selling so they can pay for their tuition. And you know what? That's not a very nice job. Like, oh, what do you do? I work for the church. Oh, cool. What do you do? Like, teach the Bible. What do you do? Like, you know, missions. I take kids candy selling. Oh, okay. And then the candies melt. Money gets lost because these kids are using it for other reasons or something. It's like a thankless job. But I gave it 110% because it wasn't a small thing unto me. Vacuuming the church building was not a small thing unto me. Throwing away trash and making sure everything was on par at the church, making everything look excellent, was not a small thing unto me. Staying late at the church, cleaning the church by myself was not a small thing unto me, because you know what? The Lord was with me. And I knew that he was pleased with what I was doing. What am I trying to say? What I'm saying is that no matter what you do in the Christian life, it should not be a small thing unto you. Hey, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, just opening the door for the brothers and sisters of Christ to come in and out 100 times, you know, over and over again, that's a blessing. Because that's better than being in the tents of wickedness, suffering the consequences of sin and your actions and stupid things that you do. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Hey, parking attendants, I know there's only two. It's not a small thing, amen? Don't think it a small thing. Put on that vest, amen? Put a smile on your face and wave at everyone as they walk by. Why? Because it's not a small thing. Everything we do in the ministry, no matter how small you think it is, it's not small in the eyes of God, because you're doing it as unto Christ. If you do it as unto Christ, it should not be a small thing unto you. No matter what it is that you do, you play an instrument, it should not be a small thing unto you. Take it serious. You read the scriptures, don't let it be a small thing unto you. That's a privilege. You song lead, don't let it be a small thing unto you. That's a privilege. You're part of a soul winning team. You're not the soul winning leader. That's okay. You're part of the team. That's not a small thing. Hey, you're a team leader. That's not a small thing. But I'm not pastoring, though. And you never will with that attitude. You know, well, you know, I just feel like I got a calling. You know, I feel like it's just God would want me to be a pastor. Well, I guess we'll see if it happens then. You feel like that calling so strong in your life? Let's see it. But here's the thing. You take too much upon you, though. You know, we should never even envy the authority of our bosses at the workplace. Let them inspire you to own a business one day, to get raises, to reach that, that position one day. But don't be a Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in your workplace to try to usurp the authority of your boss so you can get paid more or take his position. Hey, how about this? You know, wives should not be usurping the authority of their husbands. Right? Well, you know, I just think I know more Bible than him. I just think I'm more spiritual than him. Well, seemeth it but a small thing unto you to be a keeper at home? Seemeth it but a small thing unto you to love your husband and reverence your husband and be a keeper at home and fulfill the duties of a wife according to Titus chapter 2? Seemeth it but a small, it's not a small thing. It's a huge thing. How about this? You know, being content with your church. Don't let this church be a small thing unto you. You know, and look, I'm not against if you have a favorite pastor outside of me, or if I'm not even your favorite pastor, I'm not hurt at that at all, because you're here every Sunday listening to me anyways. So just don't tell me that, though. You know what I mean? I'm only human, okay? Don't hurt my feelings like that. But, you know, you might have a church, you know, within the new IFB that you favor probably more than our church. But here's the thing. Don't despise this church, though. You know, don't ever think, well, maybe the grass is greener over there. Because, you know, there's probably people at that church thinking the same thing about this church. And so don't let this church be a small thing unto you, because there was a time when this church was not here. And you know what? If it continued to not be here, you would be at some old IFB or non-denom church out there. You know, or all of us would have just moved to Arizona. I don't know. That's probably what we would have done. I don't know. Be content with your church. Don't let it be a small thing unto you. Hey, don't let the brethren be a small thing unto you here either. You know, God is all placed. He's placed us all here. And, you know, don't despise your brethren. Don't belittle the brethren. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them with fervent charity. Amen. Well, it's just, you know, I'm used to seeing them every. Yeah, but what if they're not here, though? And so, you know, it's important that if you strive or want to be a pastor, go about it the right way. You say, how? Be faithful in the little things. But I want to prepare, though. Then this is how you prepare. Be faithful in the small things so you can be faithful, so God can see that you'll be faithful in the big things later on. Show yourself a man of consistency and faithfulness in the smallest of menial tasks in the church. Be a blessing to others. Love people. Love God. Love the Bible. And you know what? God will take care of the rest. That's just how it works. Love the little things that you do. Love fixing the songbooks on the chair. Love showing up early. Love singing out. Love following along in church during the preaching. Love being a blessing. Just love serving God at wherever you're at. Don't let it be a small thing unto you. Korah's stupid. He should have been like, man, I'm like a Kohathite. What are you guys going to do? Oh, yeah, that's right. You can't make it into the tabernacle. Hey, you guys want to say, oh, wait, you can't because you'll die, huh? That's right. Oh, okay, let's go. That's a huge privilege. No one else can touch the Ark of the Covenant. Ask Uzzah. Mr. Para-Uzzah himself. You know, Kohathites have a huge privilege. And so be faithful in little. Don't be like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Go back to number 16, if you would. Number 16. And let me just say this regarding these usurpers. They can't handle the power even if it was given to them. Yeah. Korah's like, he wants to be on top. But let's just be honest. If he took on the responsibility of Moses, even if he wasn't a wicked person, he wouldn't be able to handle it. There's a lot of, what do they call it, Monday morning quarterbacks? Is that what they call it? Yeah. People who just love to tell you how you could do your job. Well, if I was the pastor, I'd do it this way. Well, you're not, so. And people will often see that If they actually get the power that they want, it's not all it's cracked up to be or what they thought it was going to be. Look at Numbers 16, verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. I like this part. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. What is he saying? You're biting off more than you can chew right now. Oh, so you think you're qualified to take our spot? Okay, we're going to see that. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 7? Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Oh, you think you can fulfill the office of Moses and Aaron? We'll see what God thinks about that. And you know what? At the end of the day, you're actually taking too much upon you. You should have just been happy serving in the tabernacle because you can't handle all this smoke. Not going to be able to handle the smoke. And at the end of the day, you know, there's certain people who are like, oh, man, if I was the pastor. Well, here's the thing is that if you're the pastor, everything will just probably fall apart. Men are selected for a reason, my friends. Certain leaders are selected for a particular reason. And you should never have, no one should ever have this attitude. It's like, oh, I deserve this position. Right. And you say, well, what about yourself? Well, here's the thing. If I ever cease being a pastor, I would actually be really happy with that. Because I actually enjoy serving another pastor. I actually enjoy that. I did it for years. I enjoy making others successful. I find great fulfillment in doing so. And maybe that's why God made me a pastor. Because I have no selfish interests. I don't want to promote myself. I'm not trying to fulfill my own agenda. I want to lead people. I'd like to help people, lead people in righteousness, help people be better Christians, help marriages and child rearing, help individuals in their Christian life. That's what I want. But you know what? If I ever stop being a pastor, I can still do those things. I'm actually happy with that. I'm not going to take too much upon myself. And you know what? God often selects the man who just isn't necessarily trying to force their way into a position of leadership. When I select men to become team leaders, I'm actually not looking for the person who comes to me. Often, I'm looking for the person who doesn't come to me and who is producing. You know, if there's a person who's just like, you know, the team leaders who are in our church right now, these are specific people. I thought to myself, this person is just faithfully serving the Lord. They just love serving people. They love to lead. Basically, like, I gave them a title of something that they're already doing. You understand what I'm saying? So I like what Moses said. You're taking too much upon yourself. Because even if you took my position, you would not be able to handle it. Number one, because the children of Israel are just a stiff-necked people. They're going to stress you out. But two, you're not leadership quality. You just have a lust and a greed for power. That's what it is at the end of the day. Go with me if you would. Hold your place there. Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. Now, Moses is so close to the Lord that basically he just told Korah, oh, man, all right, grab a censer. You guys are going to see what's going to happen right now. You know, God's going to choose who is holy and who is not. You just don't know what you're asking for right now. You're screwed. That's basically what he's saying. Because Moses knows. And Moses is the meekest man. I mean, as soon as they brought that railing accusation to him, what did he do? He fell upon his face. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because he actually cared for the people who were going to be affected by this. Because he knew in his mind, a bunch of people are going to die right now. He's like, God's about to smoke everyone here. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies at the end of this discourse. Moses knew. You know why? Because Moses actually cared for the people. He didn't care for himself. He cared for the people. He knew that the actions and the decisions of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 would not only affect them, but ultimately affect everyone else as well. Because, of course, later on in the chapter, what happens? A plague goes out and kills hundreds of thousands of people. And you know what? Some of those people, obviously, may be innocent. They're not as guilty as Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But you know, Moses, he cared for those people. He doesn't want them to die. He doesn't want them to suffer the consequences of Korah's actions. He actually loves the people. Look what it says in Luke 14, verse 7. And he put forth the parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest the more honorable man that thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Basically saying, you know, if you're ever invited to a party, don't sit in the most lofty chair. Like, actually, that's for the groom. You mind standing up a little bit? And then you're just like, oh, sorry about it. And then you're just like embarrassed. It's better to just take the most humble seat so that when the person who invited you comes, like, what are you doing sitting there? Come sit over here. Come sit in the best chair where all the food's at, where all the sweet drinks are at, and where all the good company is. That's basically what he's teaching here. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he hath bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at me with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The principle there is that you should always have a demeanor of humility in any sort of circumstance that you're in, because the formula to be exalted according to the Bible is when you humble yourself, God will lift you up. However, when you exalt yourself, when you promote yourself, when you are the one boasting of yourself, you're often the one who's abased. You're ashamed. You are brought down lower, because God gives grace unto the humble, but he resists the proud. Okay? Go back to number 16. Two more points and that's it. Point number 5 regarding these usurpers is that they will exaggerate their claims to make the leader look bad. So these are things we need to watch out for, okay? Now, these particular claims that we're going to look at in this passage is actually not from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It's from the other guys, okay? Actually, it's from Dathan and Abiram and the others. It says in Moses, verse 12, sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now, I hope you see the spirit in which they're saying this. Super disrespectful. Because Moses is the leader. He's just like, let's settle this. And they're like, no, we're not coming up. He said, we will not come up. And then, you know, Moses has said, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, ye sons of Levi? And what do Dathan and Abiram respond with? Oh, well, does it seem a small thing unto you, Moses? That you brought us, listen to this, you brought us up out of the land that flowed with milk and honey. What are they talking about? They're talking about Egypt. What? First of all, God brought you out. Second of all, God's the one who called Canaan the land that flowed with milk and honey. And yet they're calling Egypt the land that flowed with milk and honey. And you're claiming you're going to bring us to the land flowing with milk and honey? And then he says this, you're only bringing us out to kill us unless we allow you to rule over us. I mean, these are some crazy, grievous, railing accusations against Moses. And they even said like, oh, are you going to put out the eyes of these men? Just like these exaggerated statements. Oh, you're gonna pluck their eyes out of Korah. You punish these men for all these things that you're doing. I mean, it's an exaggeration. Verse 15, and Moses, I like this response, okay? Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So he doesn't even respond to them. He's probably like, Lord, don't even listen to their offering. I didn't take anything from them. He's just like, I'm not even going to answer. And you know what? Sometimes when people bring stupid railing accusations against you, here's the best thing that you can do. Just don't even answer them. I've literally sat down with people in my office bringing railing accusations against me. And it gets to a point where it's just like, why even defend myself? You're not interested in the truth. I'm not even going to answer you. Plain and simple. I mean, there's plenty of people online that bring railing accusations against me. Oh, man, are you going to make responsibility? What for? They're not interested in the truth. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray against them. to the Lord. It's like, Lord, don't respect them. Plain and simple. Look at verse 20. Now, here's the last thing regarding these usurpers, and that is that they all perish. Listen to this, in the gainsaying of Kori. They all end up suffering the consequences of the actions of Korah. It says in verse 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went into Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. By the way, anytime you make a stupid decision like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did, your family suffers for that too. Oh, man, you know those poor kids. Yeah, poor kids that they have such stupid parents. Right? They have Korah as a parent. But you know what? Dathan and Abiram should have thought about it. My decisions, my rebellion against the ordained man of God is going to affect my children. So before you start bringing railing accusations, you don't like this, you don't like that, you might want to take the spiritual, the lives of your children into account first. What kind of examples does that set forth for your children? They're going to be usurpers just like you when they grow up. And by the way, here's another side point right here. You know, you shouldn't criticize leadership at home behind closed doors in front of your children. If you're going to criticize me, you know, make sure at least make sure your children aren't present. Right? Because when you start criticizing the leadership to your children, guess who your children are going to rebel against? You. Because you reap what you sow. It says in verse 25, and Moses rose up. Skip down to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and this is very new, by the way, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, meaning alive, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So this is a lot of faith that Moses has, right? This is how close he is to God. He's like, if they just like die of cancer or something like that, if they die of leprosy, common death, I'm not the man. But if the earth just opens up and they just go straight into hell, with everything that they have, and they're alive when they go down into hell, then you'll know that they provoked Moses, that they provoked Aaron, know that they provoked the Lord. He says in verse 31, it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words. Moses is awesome. He's like, as soon as he's finished saying it, it's like, period. That the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So just picture this. I mean, this is a huge ordeal that's happening here, right? And Moses is just like, you know, if the earth opens up, and I'm sure you had some doubters. They're like, come on, earth opening up, swallowing them alive, that's a little much, Moses, you know? And then, boom, it opens up, and they all fall in. I mean, that's huge. And not only it just consumes them all, and then it closes right back up again. I mean, that is a very supernatural punishment. So what happens? Everyone just runs crazy. They're just like, ah! They're just, like, scared. Now, you would think, like, you know, if I was, like, straddling the fence, I'm like, man, Moses was such a jerk to me in the past. He might have, you know, he might be bad or something. After that, I'd be like, dude, Moses is my favorite. I'd be like, Moses, love you. Praying for you every day. You know? Hey, I was cool with the Ethiopian woman that you took. know, you need anything, let me know. I'm praying for you. And Aaron, hey, you know, see you guys tomorrow, you know. Aaron, you would be like extra nice. That's common sense, right? Like, okay, Moses is the man. And God proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But then these idiots in Israel are like, you've killed the people of God. It's like, Moses didn't open the earth. God did it. Yet you have all these people who are like, Moses, you killed them. And now Moses is just like, oh. And then he tells Aaron, you know, go get the censer, go make a sacrifice because the plague has begun. So as soon as they're like criticizing Moses for this, people are like, yeah, and they just like fall over and die. So Aaron is like running to go do this sacrifice. And as he's running, bodies are just falling over. They're just dropping like flies. They're just like, and he's, why is he running? Because he actually loves them. Because he doesn't want more people to die. So people are just, he's standing before, you know, the quick and the dead. Those who are alive and those who are dead. And they're trying their best to appease the wrath of God because the plague of the Lord has gone out. This shows you the heart of Moses and the heart of Aaron. This is why they are the leaders. And that's probably why God put them there, because he knows that Moses is a humble man. He loves the Lord, and he actually loves the people, no matter how stupid they get sometimes. That's how he is. No matter how stubborn they are. Now, obviously, he doesn't love Korah. You know, he wanted Korah to just perish, right? Because Korah is a wicked person. But you know what? I'm sure he loved even the 250 princes who were just deceived by Korah. What's the sermon? The sermon is simply this. You know, beware of the Korahs. And you know what? Throughout the years, there will become Korahs, and whether they're reprobate or not, I'm talking about just people who despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. They don't want to be under authority. They, by sleight of hand, try to usurp and overthrow the authority of the man of God. Don't let people just criticize elders, whether it's myself or any elder, any pastor of a church. Don't just believe everything you hear and just accept the railing accusations of a person with no substantial evidence to back it up. And here's the thing, folks, like, if you got something against me, like, oh man, you offended me. First of all, I'll say when. And they say, when you preach this, and I'll say, well, I'm not apologizing. Because what I preach is what I preach. You should have known better before you came and sat down and listened to me. When you sit there, you open yourself up to the possibility that I might, you know, offend you. You look, folks, you come to be offended sometimes. Right? Like, you get up in the morning, you're like putting on your clothes, you're like, I might get offended. I'm going to hear something. Like, you should come with that expectation. It's not always going to happen, but there's a possibility. I'm not going to apologize for my preaching if it offends you. I'm just not going to do it. So if you're looking for an apology because I was too rough or you felt like I called you out, well, if you don't like it, then go join some non-denom, limp-wristed, pussy-footer church where they won't offend you, because you're not going to get an apology from me from the things that I said behind this pulpit. It's not going to happen. Now, look, if we had some, like, dialogue or something like that and maybe I did offend you, yeah, of course, because I'm not perfect. But let me also say this. If I openly rebuke you in our church, even if I'm not behind the pulpit, my judgment still stands. Because I don't just go around just flippantly rebuking people either. I mean, I'm not walking around every Sunday like, all right, let's see who I got here. Freaking Cody. I'm just like, and just go off on him for no reason. I'm typically a very happy, I'm always laughing, we're always joking. We have like a really good time at church. I'm not just walking around like mad at everyone, looking to just get on people. You have to like push me over the edge in order for me to openly rebuke you. And if you don't like that open rebuke, then you need to go somewhere else where people are just nice to you all the time. Plain and simple. And last thing, don't let people just openly criticize leadership or any other church member to you in our church if they have no substantial evidence to back that up. As soon as they start saying something, say, where's the evidence? Where's the receipts? If you don't have any receipts, then I ain't believing none of that. And don't ever criticize Pastor Mejia in my presence ever again, or any other pastor for that matter, because I actually believe the Bible. And we need to have that culture in our church. That everyone is, I there hereby deputize you and ordain you to rebuke people if they do that. I mean, you've already had that permission anyways. I'm just reminding you of it. Beware of Korah, beware of Dathan, and beware of Abiram. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, help us as your people to grow in our discernment and wisdom. And Lord, we know that there's throughout the years, there will come those who want to bring division and want to tear down leadership or just tear down others. And they'll seek to recruit people to their cause. I pray that you'd help us to have the wisdom to discern when they're doing so or when they're trying to use us as a tool to propagate that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to give us wisdom, help us to openly rebuke it, and look for those red flags when they come. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your song books to song number 374, Send the Lights. Song number 374, Send the Light.